HTC, how's everybody feeling today? I know it's an adjustment, right? Everybody was excited the last week, you know, coming in, no winter jackets on and feeling good. And then Chi-Town said, hey, the Hawk is coming. I don't know if you guys, it might be a little, for all my older crew, you remember the Lou Rawls song entitled The Hawk, talking about the wind of Chicago and how cold it can be. But we should have known it was going to come. You're not going to get away with having 60-degree weather in February for too long. But I am glad that you trudged through the cold weather and made it here today. You know, before I get into the sermon, I wanted to speak on behalf of a few people. I want to give a shout-out to all the moms out there. How you guys manage to do it when dads aren't home? Can we clap for moms real quick? My wife sends her love and says hello. She's actually using the gift that God has given her to serve at another church. She's leading worship there. They had her come out at Renewal Church. But this morning I had to kind of be dad, which I'm usually dad, but, you know, single dad this morning. And, man, you know, you plan to get out at 15 minutes and that just turns into 45. I just don't know how you guys do it. So, again, commendation to all the moms. And, again, wanted to speak on behalf of Pastor John Dennis and the entire Dennis family. They send their love as well. They are taking a much-needed family vacation, so we're excited for them, but also look forward to having them back with us. This morning it is a joy to share God's word with you, and I look forward to how it's going to continue to impact us as we go through the book of Ephesians. You know, as we continue in this series called God of the Impossible, Uniting All in Christ, as a preacher, sometimes it becomes difficult preaching because you feel as if like, okay, well, what can I say different than they said last week? Especially in this text, I talked to Joel earlier this week, and I was like, man, basically I mean, Paul is talking about very much what you covered last week. And I was like, I feel like I'm plagiarizing. Like, I'm basically going to re-preach your sermon. And he was like, no, you're not re-preaching your sermon. But he said something. I'm going to surmise what he said that was very influential and impactful to me at that moment. He said, you got to remember, we're called to preach what's in the book. We're called to preach what is exactly in this text. And if Paul repeats it, if God, through his divine wisdom and Holy Ghost-inspired teaching, if he says this needs to be said again, then you preach it again. So again, these same things that we've been preaching and hearing about in regards to the unity that we find as being fellow believers, the call to live in this new life, allow them to, when they hit your ears today, not be, oh, it's this again, but saying, okay, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to remind me of? Because if it needed to be repeated, it's a point that you're trying to make very, very clear to me. So let us get ready to go into God's word and pray. But before I do, I did write my own sermons. Okay, I just want to clarify that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and faithfulness towards us and pray that you would continue to keep us. Again, as we study your word and go through the book of Ephesians, allow us not to take for granted what you're speaking to your people at that time, but also what you're speaking to us now. Allow us to hear your word and receive it in such a way that it doesn't just touch our mind, but it penetrates our heart, which brings forth change in our life. We trust you for all things and believe you for all things and give this sermon to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I had the pleasure of attending Morehouse College. For those of you who don't know, that is a historical black college in Atlanta, Georgia, and it's a rich school of legacy. I mean, you have legacy of men who have come and transformed generations, who have had impacts in various fields. Legends like Spike Lee, a famous director, the voice that you guys have heard on many occasions and seen in almost any movie, Samuel Jackson. W.E.B. Du Bois, great voice in the black community, as well as someone that everyone knows. We actually celebrated his birthday last month, and that is Martin Luther King Jr. So you can imagine the excitement that one feels when you get that letter saying, hey, we want you to go to school here. We want you to join our family. But it also comes with this sense of pressure because you're like, well, listen, this is Morehouse. This is a prestigious institution. So they're going to change me. I'm going to be something different once I go here. They're going to produce something different and unique in me that's going to make me a better man. And I say man specifically because it was actually an all-boys school. And it was this joy and excitement that you went into this institution with. But what I found shocking when I went there is that you found students who had come from various backgrounds, come into this wonderful, prestigious institution who knows the history, but for some reason they still felt the need to put on this facade and decided that when I come to college, now I'm going to suddenly be the enforcer. I'm going to be this hardcore tough guy. And I'm like, well, that doesn't line up. Like, you know, tough guy, educational institution where you're trying to be like Martin Luther King. I'm like, well, it just doesn't flow with each other. But they're trying to find themselves and pretending to be something that they're not. And then sometimes they're actually just living out what they've been living their whole life. They've been living out their lifestyle. But what happens is that when you get into an institution like this, you're called to change. You're called to live differently. You're called to walk in a different manner that represents the new family you're a part of. And so as we think about this, some of us may say, yeah, that's ridiculous. How could someone go to an institution like this and conduct themselves contrary to what the legacy is of this school? Like, don't they know? And before we decide to throw any stones, that is what we are being challenged by right now in Paul. He's reminding us, saying, listen, you're part of this new family, this new nucleus with a new life in Christ Jesus, and you're still acting like before? He's saying that it doesn't line up. It doesn't match what is actually taking place in your life. There is a rich legacy before you, and you are called to walk in a manner that represents and reflects that. So some of us in here today may be wrestling with some things in our own personal lives, things that don't line up with what it means to be called the elect, whether that might be deceitful, lying words that you say. Maybe you struggle with unforgiveness. Maybe you're wrestling with pornography or some type of sexual addiction or activity. Maybe it's drug or alcohol abuse. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe you're just great at talking bad about other people. Or maybe you have this so-called thing that you camouflage as godly zeal, but is actually anger. And you just use your anger to hurt people in the name of God. Either way it goes, wherever we fall within the spectrum, and even if your thing was not listed, Paul is saying to us today, be sure that you're walking in the new life that you have in Jesus. And walk in the unity that comes with it. So today's message serves as a reminder to all of us, because of this new life in Christ, we should also be imitators of God. You know, if I were to provide a summation of the book of Ephesians, it's a book about us, the church. It's our predicament in relationship to God, our sin, and the delusion sin causes. But it is most importantly a sign to show us the power of God the Father reaching out to humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, we've been made new creatures, transformed into this new society. If we go back to the opening section of chapter 4, it opens with this call of unity amongst believers. And there's a recognition of this new life that is found in Jesus Christ. In today's text, Paul continues as he focuses on the unity that should be exemplified amongst Christians because of the new life we've received through Christ, but also giving us examples of the do's and don'ts. So today's text is going to answer two questions. What are some practical examples of what this new life should actually look like? And also, why should we live that way? In verses 25 through 32, Paul provides the readers with very tangible examples of this is what the new life is and this is what it should look like. And he provides a series of five particular things that he goes over. I would like to call them the five do's and don'ts. It says, don't speak falsehood, but speak truth. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't steal, but work honestly and give to the needy. Don't use corrupt words, but edify with words. And don't be malicious, but edify in action. All of these instructions center around a theme of maintaining Christian unity. So let's take a quick look at these. Looking at verse 25, it says, don't speak falsehoods, but speak truth. Here, Paul is continuing with this theme of putting off the old self and putting on the new. Earlier in chapters 4, Paul states that the old life was corrupt through deceitful desires. So now he's instructing the reader not to lie. He's saying you not to be deceitful anymore, not to speak falsehoods. But I like the uniqueness in which it was phrased, because he says having put away falsehoods. This lets us know that the change that needs to take place isn't something that happens just on its own. There's no type of actual change that takes place through osmosis. It just doesn't and happen. But he's giving instructions saying, put away falsehoods, which means it's not a passive process. You actually have to be engaged and make decisions that say, I am no longer going to walk in this old life that I once lived. It's this call to recognize that change doesn't take place on its own and that you have to make active decisions day in and day out to live according to his rule, live according to his way. You know, there was a season in my life where I was not walking with the Lord. By God's grace, he snatched me back. And I had an encounter with a friend of mine that was life-changing. He wasn't a believer, but I was having a frustrating moment in my new Christian faith. And I went over to his house, and we were hanging out. He had some alcohol, and we were getting ready to kind of just do what we used to do. And he said to me, he was like, man, my nickname was Stu. You can get me after service to explain that one. He was like, Stu, you know, you're my boy. I love you. But he's like, listen, if you're going to do this Christian thing, you need to do it. Like, don't do it halfway. Don't say you with Jesus now, but then still come and still do some of the old things we used to do together when things get tight and frustrating. And it was at that moment the Holy Spirit was speaking through him to convict me and reminding me, listen, you have to take active change. You have to make decisions each and every moment to say, no, I've got this new life in Christ and I have to put away the old stuff. I have to put away these lies and deception that I once lived under. And that is what Paul is calling us to do here. It's not just enough to say, Lord, I love you. You're the savior of my life. But then you don't do anything to then follow that up. It's not enough for us just to say it. We have to take steps and action towards doing it. But then he continues. He says this, but he gives us another instruction. After he's told us what not to do, he's telling us what to do. He says, now that you put off this falsehood, you now must speak truth. So instead of telling lies, now you must speak truth. Instead of living under the lie, now you must live and speak truth. You know, when you think about that, it's powerful because it's like you have to have truth readily available and in your life, and it has to be continually coming out of your mouth. But he says we must speak truth with our neighbors as members of one another. If I were to give you the Ashanti translation of that, Paul is saying, since you put away lying, tell the truth all the time because you're part of the same crew. It's part of the same gang of people who hang with each other. Now, if we were to think about that on the, I said, as I was walking through this, I was like, Lord, what's the most basic level we could think about that idea that everyone could feel and relate to? I want you guys to imagine, ladies, men, you're going out, feeling good, looking good. You know, you check yourself out in the mirror and you're like, ooh, I did a good job today. And you're good and ready to go hang out with some friends. You guys go get a meal. And you know, every once in a while you have those moments where you're just feeling yourself. Not in an arrogant way, but you're just like, you know, I did a good job. God bless me. And I'm looking good today. But then all of a sudden, as you go throughout the evening, you notice that as people walk by you, they keep looking at you crazy. You're like, man, what's going on? Like, I know I look good. Like, so what's the problem? Is there something in my hair? What's going on? And so as you continue through the night, it gets to the point where you're like, okay, listen, what's going on? Something must be going on because everybody keeps looking at me crazy. Instead of those attention-grabbing eyes where it's like they look at you and you know they're looking at all of how great you look, it's like, no, you look kind of funny. What's going on? And then all of a sudden you begin to ask your friend, saying, hey, listen, what's going on? Why are people looking at me crazy? Now, lo and behold, you have no idea. There's just a big thing of spinach and corn stuck in your tooth from the salad you ate at the meal with your friends. It's just sitting right there, lodged, and nobody has said anything. And so when you speak to your friend, you say, hey, what's wrong? Now, the person who has been still living in the falsehood say, oh, man, nothing's wrong. Girl, you straight. You look good. Nothing wrong at all. To the fellas, oh, man, you're paranoid. You're good. You look good, guy. That's not what you want. You want the friend who's going to say, oh, my God, girl, I did not notice it. You've got this, you know, it's right here, right? Get right to the left. No, right there. Here, let me just help you. That's the friend you want. You want the friend who is going to tell you the truth. And this is the thing. When Paul says this idea of saying because you are neighbors and you're part of this family, it's this idea that the person who, the friend who lies to you and does not make you aware of what's going on, and when you get home later that night, you see what's happened, would you consider them your friend? You would actually question their commitment to you. Because you would say, if we're united in relationship, which means we got each other's back, we're looking out for each other and for each other's well-being and good, then how could you leave me out here like this? And Paul is saying, listen, you must speak truth. You cannot lie to each other. Why? Because you are part of the same family. And family who loves each other and genuinely cares for each other and wants to see the best for each other in the glory of the Lord, we're not going to lie to each other. But we're required to speak truth in love. Paul continues with his next set of do's and don'ts, but he switches it up this time and he transitions and provides you with a positive first and then a negative. He says, be angry, but don't sin. And then in this structure switch, I haven't found anything unique to it as far as, okay, what is the behind the scenes? He just decided to switch it up. But one of the things I find beautiful about it is because the command that he gives first is actually something that we often reject. He says, be angry. Now, as a Christian, I don't know about you. Hopefully this will set somebody free today. We've walked in this idea that that is not a part of the Christian emotion. How many of us have ever been condemned for being angry? Or had people look at us crazy like, oh, you don't have a right to be angry. You're a Christian. You've been in church. You're going through a frustrating season in life and you're expressing your anger to the person who you say is your friend and who is a fellow believer. And they say, now, listen, brother, you know, God calls us to be gentle. You shouldn't be angry. Paul is saying, no, be angry, but do not sin. Don't try and hold in this emotion that corrodes you and continues to bring all kind of frustration and pain in your life. But he's saying, no, be angry, but do not sin. And not only does he say do not sin, he specifically says in the verse, do not give room, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Because Paul is saying, listen, if we walk around pretending like sin, the anger is not really there, all you're doing is pushing it down. And then when you do get angry, he's saying, don't let it sit there overnight, but deal with it, address it. Because what happens is this, as you allow anger to reside and you don't let it be checked by the Holy Spirit, then what happens is that it will fester. It will build bitterness. It'll build anger. It'll build hatred. And the next thing you know, you're responding with vile comments and your attitude is bad around other people. And it's all because you have let this sit for a period of time. And God is saying, no, listen, deal with it. Yes, feel the emotion. Talk through the emotion. Pray through the emotion. Don't deny that it exists. But as you do that, also remember at this very moment, you have to address it. Because if you don't address it, Satan will pounce on it. I can think of a time personally where I had an argument with somebody and they just kind of rubbed me the wrong way and I didn't deal with it. And I got in the car the next morning and was driving to work. And I promise you, it was like I was ready to go at it with everybody. I was like really about to go fast and furious on the expressway and start flipping cars. How dare you cut me off? But it's those types of things, the bitterness and the anger and the hatred, it stays in you. And God is saying, no, you can't do that. Feel the anger. Address the anger. But also allow the Holy Spirit to begin to move and work to prevent the enemy from having any place to work. Now, this idea that comes up next of don't steal, but be honest and give to the needy is actually interesting because there's nothing that we've received at this point that has said that there has been any stealing going on. But one thing that I do know from Pauline writing and things we've seen throughout his epistles is that there was an issue in certain areas of laziness. And so people would abuse those who are giving. They would be lazy. They wouldn't pull their weight. And they would just rely on the generosity of fellow believers to care for them and take care of them. Now, I'm sure there may have been those who were actually just running up and stealing stuff. You know, I don't deny that. If they're stealing now, they were stealing then. But there's this common theme here where it's like either way it goes, whether you're actually taking somebody's by force or you're deceiving them by being lazy and just taking advantage of the generosity, that is stealing. And then what he calls the person to do is, he says, listen, instead of stealing, work hard. Work honestly. Again, and so if we're dealing with this idea of idleness and laziness, he's calling them to work. If this person who's stealing out of need, he's calling them to work honestly and to then give. It's not just enough for you to say, okay, stop doing this, do this, and then to be to yourself. Again, this idea and theme of unity is being given again because he's saying, listen, after you have put away theft and stealing and you've worked hard with your hands and you're doing honest work, then give to those in need. Help others. And when you think about this idea, one of the greatest scenes we see for the church of giving and generosity that's best is actually found in Acts chapter 2. Many of you are familiar with it. It's verses 44 through 45 where it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And that is what unity looks like within the body of Christ. And he's calling Paul here for those who have done this, taking advantage of others. He's saying, no, work hard now, but then also remember those who are in need. It's this idea of saying, listen, we don't work, we don't obtain financial gain for ourselves, but we're here to help each other and those who are in need. Paul continues on and says, don't corrupt us or use corrupt words, but edify with words. And this is in verses 29 through 30. Paul returns to this subject of peace, of speech, which he opened up with in the very first section of today's text where he said, don't lie, but speak truth. And now he's exhorting us to refrain from corrupt speech, but instead use words to build us up so that those who hear them are encouraged and strengthened. My question for us this morning is, how often do we actually apply this philosophy and this principle to our daily speech? Are you really thinking about what you say before you say it? So often we speak the first thing that comes out of our mouths, not thinking of what damage or pain it could cause. We're just responding out of the pain and frustration we feel, and we just throw it all out. And one of the greatest ways we've seen this is via social media. Now, I'm not going to be one of those guys who says, oh, social media is of the devil. It's his way of coming to get us. It's the Antichrist. No, you can still be saved and have Instagram. But I am saying that there has been this idea and this philosophy that has been perpetuated throughout society. I should be able to say whatever I want to say, whenever I want to say it, however I want to say it, and all of you need to hear me. And if any of us have been able to say, well, we've missed that, it's been seen best this last few months during this political season, even amongst, or should I say especially amongst Christians, where we gave full vent to our political view and said hurtful, hateful words on both sides, not thinking about what we were saying, not thinking about the impact it would have, not thinking about not only the hurt it would cause the fellow believers, but the reflection it would be of the body of Christ. Because if we're supposed to be united and we're calling the world to come into this family, how dare us be so vile to each other? And Paul is saying, do not give full vent to these words. Do not allow corrupt speech to come out, but instead allow yourself to have words that encourage and edify each other. And we know the difference. We know the difference when we've had somebody who has come to us and said that thing just came right on time. You knew you needed to hear it, but you hadn't told them anything, and it just blessed your soul and gave you the necessary strength to continue to push on. And it was in that moment that you realized, man, I know it is because of our unity in Christ that they knew to say that to me. And that is what we're called to do. So I encourage you to put away corrupt and evil speech. And if you ever wonder, well, what is another reason why I should put away corrupt and evil speech? I would say because Paul gives a very clear understanding of saying, listen, if you do this, if you speak this corrupt speech, you're actually grieving the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Is saying that the Holy Spirit that indwells us, who teaches about Christ, who opens us up to the understanding of Scripture, saying you grieve the Spirit of the Lord. Because listen, if I'm speaking harsh words to you, I'm speaking to the Spirit of the Lord as well. if I'm being deceptive and rude to, if I'm being vile to you in my words, it's hurting not only the person I'm speaking to, but it's grieving the Holy Spirit. It's grieving God. God, Paul continues, and God speaks to him in this idea in verses 31 through 32, where he says, don't be malicious, but edify in action. You know, if you look at the Galatians, book of Galatians, Romans, Colossians, there are multiple times, even within Ephesians, where Paul begins with a series of lists of things, saying, don't do these series of things, but be like these series of things. And what he says here in these two verses is, don't allow bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander, and malice to become and express through your words. And what's interesting is, again, there's this attachment to previous things that he spoke of earlier in these verses. We saw anger before, be angry, but sin not. You see, speak words of truth. And again, he's reiterating these things here. And then he provides the antithesis of these things. He's saying, instead, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. But how does one live out a tenderhearted and forgiving lifestyle? You do that by constantly remembering that God has forgiven us. It says, be kind to one another in verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things to do. Being tenderhearted towards someone who has done you wrong is sometimes seems like impossible. But God doesn't set the template of saying, well, you do it because the person deserves it. He says, no, you do this because remember what I did for you through my son. I remember in 2004, I had had a wonderful dating relationship, someone who I thought I was going to marry, and she cheated on me. Now, I could go into detail because it was bogus. Like, you know, it was one of those things where you're like, dad, really? It was like one of those Lifetime movies. Like, oh, wow, that was scandalous. And in that moment, it hurt. And for all my guys out there who want to be tough, like, no, I cried. Like, I was sad. It hurt. You know, I had opened my life to this person. I had let him meet my mom. You know, I'm feeling good. And she cheated and disappeared, actually. It was just like fell off the face of the planet. And I was at church a Sunday morning praising God. And for those of you who have never been to a black church, like, the altar is usually open at church. So, like, you could, like, during singing, people, like, come up to the altar, or they may fall on their face before the Lord at the altar in prayer or praise. And so I'm just praising God, feeling good. I'm towards the back of the room and feeling good about the Lord. And then she walked in. Yes, she walked in church. How dare she? And it was amazing because I've been focusing on God and the beauty of who he was in my life and in the life of my fellow believers. And when she walked in that room, hate consume me. This rage overtook me, and I went from hallelujah to I could shake you right now. I was so hurt. And in that moment, I said, okay, what, I've got to do something. So I ran to the altar. I said, Lord, I've got to go before you, because I was like, I don't know what to do right now. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, help me. I'm angry and I'm hurt right now. And I also ask you, forgive me, because in this moment of praise and worship and giving glory to your name, I allow my anger and hate towards her to completely take my eyes off of you. So please, Lord, forgive me and help me to focus, even in the midst of this service, still to focus on you. So when you guys hear me during the beginning of service, when I'm like, let's pray and let's keep our eyes and don't let life get to us and focus on the Lord, I'm not just saying that. I've lived that. Because there are distractions that come in that take you off of your view of him. And that's what happened to me in that moment. And God gave me the grace to get through service. But I was not prepared for what he would say next. And he said, you got to forgive her. But then you have to go talk to her. So after service, I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm not sure how I feel about this, but I'm going to be obedient because you said do it, I'm going to do it. After service, I pulled her to the side and I said, hey, listen, I want to talk to you. She's like, okay. I was like, I need to confess to you. I was like, did you really hurt me? Like, you really hurt me. I grieved and I cried, and it was very painful. And I was like, I want you to know that I forgive you. And this is what's going to mess you up right here. When God does stuff that you're like, really, God? But then I said, I also have to ask for your forgiveness. Because I was like, I've hated you. I've had a severe anger and hatred and pain towards you that I didn't really know was there, but it came out when you came in today. And I was like, as fellow believers, that's unacceptable. Will you please forgive me and accept my apology? The reason why I was able to remember in that moment the need for forgiveness is because I also remembered the need of forgiveness that I needed. I had wronged her even though she had wronged me. We have to remember that we have received undeserved, unmerited forgiveness from God through his grace and through his son's work on the cross. So how dare I at any point, how dare we at any point say, I'm not forgiving you. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it. I tell you, whenever that crosses your mind, look in the mirror and think of the cross. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, remember, you forgive not because of what they've done or because they deserve it, but you forgive because of what God did through his son Jesus in forgiving you. So after we put away these various falsehoods and take on this new life and begin to, Paul again has shown us this comparison and contrast. We understand, okay, this is what it looks like to walk as believers in Christ and walk in the newness in this new life of Jesus Christ. But the question we have to ask ourselves after that is, why should we live this way? Like, what is the, like, why would I do this? Why would I go to this extreme? Why would I go to this point? And when you ask this question, it's essential to understand because the why is how we get answers. You know, a lot of people despise the word why. It's the greatest question and the most despised question at the same time. Parents hate why because it never seems to stop. It's like, you know, my son's like, hey, I'm like, hey, listen, we got to do this. Why? Okay. Well, you know, the whale has to be underwater, but why has it got to be underwater? Why? He's trying to get understanding, but as a parent, sometimes you're just like, oh, this is annoying. But again, he's trying to grab understanding because why is the greatest answer you could get? Because as you understand, then you can perceive and get, this is what's going on and grasp what's taking place. And so right now we have to ask why. Why has Paul called us to do this? Why is he saying that we are supposed to exemplify this? And what is the reason? What anchors us? And when we look at that, Paul makes it very clear. He never hesitates on providing believers with the answer to why. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, Paul is saying, if you need to know the reasons why you live this way, remember whose you are and what Christ has done for you. We anchor ourselves in whose we are, beloved children of God, and in the work of Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. Whose we are is important because throughout, you see it in Romans, Christians throughout time have struggled with this new identity they have in Christ. Paul is saying you have to get rid of this old life and walk in this new life. It's an identity issue. And he's saying, listen, now that you belong to Jesus, remember whose you are. So that in those times of hardship, when anger wants to turn into sin, when you want to be malicious, when you want to lie, that you remember whose you are and therefore you respond accordingly and you react accordingly. And again, this is the idea that he is very clear on. He's saying, listen, you have to remember who you belong to. And then you walk and live as though the one you actually are the elect, as you are a child of God, as his beloved. You know, I want to give a great example. Think about it. How many of you guys have heard of the Tesla? It's the car that drives itself. Everybody's the rave. It's like, yeah, it's kind of scary to me, but like you can literally be hands off and the car will drive itself, even on the expressway. So imagine you spent your hard-earned money. You buy the Tesla, and you're like, okay, I'm feeling good. You get in your car, you start driving, you're down Lakeshore driving. You say, you know what? I don't feel like driving anymore. So click on autopilot. Got my Grey Poupon over here, about to make a sandwich. Eat up. I'm good. So you're doing that. You're chilling. But then as you get ready to cross around, we'll say Roosevelt, all of a sudden, like, the Tesla says, yo, I'm doing my own thing now, man. I just saw Fast and Furious. I'm about to do this thing. It starts doing donuts, goes to about 150 miles an hour, spinning out, side swiping cars. And you're like, what is going on? You're frustrated because you're like, what are you doing? I spent my hard-earned money on you. You're supposed to do what I say you do, right? You're supposed to respond how I say you're supposed to respond. You're supposed to do what is necessary to get me to where I'm supposed to go, and you're mine. I paid for you. I sacrificed all my hard-earned money for you. So act like you're supposed to. Christians, God paid for us. Let's act like we're supposed to. He sacrificed his son. So in those moments where it becomes frustrating, overwhelming, you act like you're supposed to because of what he did, because he paid for you. He gave himself up for you. So as we look at that, we have to remember whose we are. We're his beloved children. Now, again, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but he's called you to, you make strides and efforts to do all that you can through the power of the Holy Spirit to live as much as you can, walking in faith as a pure Christian. In those times where you fall short, you repent and you apologize and ask for forgiveness for those you have to. But remember whose you are and what he's called you to do. Because this is what it looks like to be united in the body of Christ, to accept the new life that God has given us, and then to walk and live accordingly. So my prayer and encouragement to you today is this. Rejoice in this new life that we have. If you ever need to remember why you should rejoice, just think about what life like was before Jesus. When I think about that, there are times that I weep because I remember what I used to be. And the guy I used to be, you would have never seen on this stage preaching his word. But because of this new life, I can rejoice. But in those moments where Pastor Ashanti does not want to respond as God's elect, his precious and loving beloved child, I have to remind myself who I was and what he's done for me, and he's paid a hefty price, and therefore I'm going to live according to his rule and his way because he deserves it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love and faithfulness towards us. Pray that you will continue to teach us and mold us and shape us into your image. There are those of us here who we're really struggling. We've got things in our lives that don't reflect the new life in Christ. I pray right now that you will bring conviction. And as you bring that conviction, also bring your love and mercy so that we remember it's not a point of just staying convicted, but it's a point of repenting and then turning and walking in the newness of life that you've provided us. For those of us who may be here who say, well, I don't even know Jesus. Quite frankly, I don't even know that I need him. I pray that you would meet them where they're at. Answer their questions. Help them to see that even as they stand as at odds with you, unknowingly, that you sent your son so that they might be saved. I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts and help us to walk according to the new life and calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Our mission at this church is to transform the city of Chicago with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means Holy Trinity and those who may be visiting from other churches but are fellow believers. That means that we must walk in the new life that we have found in you, Christ Jesus. We thank you for all these things and the change that you are continually making in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.